kind of guide the... Got it? Awesome. So Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Amen. This morning I want to preach to you about the scarlet line. The scarlet line. I'm going to use this today. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would have your way in this place. Lord, open our understanding. Lord Jesus, I can do nothing of myself, but God, help me to speak by the Holy Ghost today, by your word today. Lord Jesus, and help our hearts to receive what you have to say this morning. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. The scarlet line. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. But today, the idea here is that there's an everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel. And from the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the beginning, and even beyond that, all the way to Calvary and to Pentecost, one red line of redemption runs through the scripture. And it's the blood of Jesus. And we need, as a church, and we need as individuals, to have a revelation of the blood of Jesus. The apostles talked about it. The apostles wrote about it in the epistles, the power of the blood of Jesus. And so we need to have an understanding of the blood and what it means and its power and why it is so great and important, and it's a central theme in Scripture. This line of scarlet thread, it's an analogy that shows up in one of the most unlikely and least expected places in Scripture. The scarlet line shows up in the story of Rahab, and it's an allegory of what gives the gospel its power to save. The gospel is not powerful because it is preached well. And there are orators that can preach your socks off. Amen. It's not powerful because it's presented and all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. It's not because somebody says it well, or and we try to preach as well as we can and all of that, but it's not because it's just a neat little presentation. That's not why the gospel is powerful. The gospel's not powerful because it's some mystical ancient text. No, no. And I get the curiosity. People like old and ancient things. The gospel is not powerful because it is ancient. The gospel is powerful because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. If you take away the blood from the gospel, it's no longer good news. No. But it would become something that you and I would have to constantly try to earn. Or something that would require all this work and never get done. If you took the blood away from the gospel, salvation could never be attained. Amen. But so without blood, there's no forgiveness. Without blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no deliverance, no covering, no promise. Without blood, there's no hope. And without blood, there's no infilling of the Holy Ghost. The gospel is only good news because the Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, stepped into creation and shed his blood and died on the tree. Amen. The gospel is only powerful because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. I need some help today. I need some volunteers here. Come on, Brother Ryan. Come on, Brother Howard. Praise the Lord. Grab this end. Come towards the middle a little bit. Come this way. Come work with me. Come on this side. Right here. Stay in the middle. Back up. I didn't plan this with them. Amen. But you can see, don't pull it too hard. Grab it by this end. Right here. Right there. There we go. My tassel's coming loose. Praise the Lord. But you can see, I like to picture a line. When you think of everlasting, in math we learn about lines, like timelines. They keep going back. If you were to picture this line as a line that just kept going into eternity past. And a line that kept, stay right there. You're doing good. And a line that kept going, break the wall out. And the line keeps going on into the future, into eternity. The everlasting gospel is what an angel came and brought. Now this rope is nothing, but it represents something. Represents something that's so powerful that it has no end. The gospel has no end. And in fact, just stay right where you are. In fact, the scarlet cord that represents the everlasting gospel, it stretches farther than you can see in either direction. And in the mind of God, it's forever. And it reaches back before Adam ever sinned. And then it reaches forward beyond today and our generation. In the Gospels, the Bible, people are saved only by the gospel. And what an everlasting gospel means is that if anyone is ever saved from before the cross, they are saved because of the cross. That means all the people in the Old Testament, the old stories. We're almost done. Don't worry. I'm not going to have you standing the whole time. Amen. If anyone's ever saved in the Old Testament, it's because of the gospel. And if anyone is ever saved in the New Testament, in the Bible and in the Gospels, it is because of the gospel. It's because of Calvary. It's because of the blood of Jesus. If anyone is saved today, it is only because of the gospel. And if anyone is saved after we are dead and gone, until the trump of God sounds, it's only because of the gospel. And when we get to heaven and we're in eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. That is why we will only ever be saved. Bring that line up here and just put it across this. And then you guys can be seated. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Romans 1:16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel's not one of many powers to save. No, it's the power of God unto salvation. If anyone is ever saved, it is because of the gospel. And Paul even warned the Galatians. And we're not going to go to the scripture, but you can read in Galatians chapter 1. Because some people had come in and crept in and tried to change the gospel of Christ. And make it works-based. And make it based off of what you do and certain things that you had to do. And Paul set them straight. He said, they're creeping in and they're trying to give you another gospel. And he declares, which is not another. Because if anyone is saved, it's only ever because of the gospel. And if you have a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you have in Galatians 1, what you have is you have a curse. He says, let them be a curse. You don't have salvation if you have another gospel. You just have a curse. And you have to deal with that. I wouldn't want to face God with another gospel on judgment day. I only want to face God on judgment day with the blood of Jesus Christ. That which has purchased my salvation. You know, there's not an old gospel and a new gospel and an emerging gospel. No. There's not a gospel for the Gentiles and a gospel for the Jews. No. There is one everlasting gospel, and it has always been anchored in the blood of Jesus and in the only saving name by which the blood is applied. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, speaking of the name of Jesus Christ, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's never changed, and it never will change. If anyone is ever saved, it's because of the application of the blood of Jesus Christ by the name of Jesus Christ. That alone, amen, with the infilling of the Holy Ghost is what's going to get you to make it. It follows the pattern of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection right there in scriptures. That's the whole gospel, and that is what saves. Amen. So we find in scripture the story of Rahab and the true token. Amen. We actually see Rahab appear in the New Testament in a very important spot. It's in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. And it's going through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it comes to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now each one of these names has a story behind it. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. See, before, and then Jesse begat David. David and Goliath. Everybody knows that story. But all of these names are important and significant for different reasons. Before David ever dreamed or had a vision of the temple of God, and which became Solomon's temple, before there was ever even a thought in David's mind about the way that he would worship God, before all the Psalms were ever written, amen, Rahab's great, great grandson, David. Amen. Rahab's story is significant. Long before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, went to Calvary, this Rahab, which was a harlot in Jericho, was there. Israel, in this story, Israel's just right on the border of the promised land. And they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God had protected Israel. He had fed them. He had a rock follow them. Amen. Provided for their needs. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. God had provided all those years. The old generation was passed. And a new generation arose. And Joshua was there, and God began to give instructions to Joshua. Before Joshua entered the promised land, he sent two spies. See, they had before, Moses had sent 12 spies. So Joshua wasn't going to make that same mistake twice. Two spies came back, including Joshua and Caleb, with a good report. And so he said, we're going to go ahead and just send two this time. The names of the spies are not given, but there's an account of the spies in the book of Joshua chapter 2. Amen. And Rahab said some very significant things, and she knew that the judgment of God was coming on the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 2 verse 9 says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and that ye did unto, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Some of these things had happened years ago. The Red Sea dried up 40 plus years ago, and those stories were still being told in Jericho. They knew that there was a march coming of the people of God, and they knew that God was with them. And look, verse 11 shows reverence and worship from Rahab. It says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven alone and in earth beneath. Amen. You know what that tells me? Is even before the spies, the 12 spies came from Moses, the people were afraid in Jericho. And the people of God had nothing to fear. The people of God were going to be victorious. Amen. And it's interesting. Right here, there's a key moment in Scripture. And I believe this verse is what puts Rahab's name in the lineage of Jesus. Verse 12. She doesn't ask to escape. She doesn't ask to be spared, to serve her gods or the gods of those in Jericho. She doesn't ask to be able to take her family and leave. No, no. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Give me a true token. I looked that phrase up, give me a true token in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it means give me a sure sign. Give me something permanent. Give me an assurance with evidence. Give me a stable, unmovable monument. Amen. Give me a true token. And as we read through in verse 18, the spies are escaping. They actually use this, well, not this scarlet line, but they use the scarlet line to escape through the window. And Rahab, before they make their escape, she stops them. And she says, well, where is it? Where's my true token? I'm helping you to escape the guards. I'm helping you escape your enemy. Where's my true token? And the spies respond, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy word, so be it. And she went, she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound, she didn't wait. As soon as they escaped, she bound the scarlet line in the window. Praise the Lord. This scarlet line that she bound in the window did not stop the judgment of God against Jericho. It did not stop the walls of Jericho from falling. But what it did do is identify who would be saved when the lot, when, who would be saved and live when the walls fell. When the judgment of God came upon Jericho, it was that identification with this house, this scarlet line, is what saved them. All the other houses got pillaged. All the, well, they weren't supposed to take anything. All the other houses got destroyed. All the other houses got, the houses on the wall, all of them fell. But even the discovery just a few years ago showed that the whole wall of Jericho showed it went straight into the ground, but there was one spot that was still higher than the rest. That was Rahab's house. Amen. You can Google that. Amen. This discovery shows that the record of Scripture is true. Rahab and her household were saved because she trusted in a true token. She didn't just trust in the token, but it was what the token represented. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm saved by the gospel. Amen. The blood of Jesus. And I've got to tell you today that there is a judgment day coming. It's called the great and notable day of the Lord in Scripture. Acts chapter 2 verse 19 says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In all of that, in all of that trouble, in all of the trials that are going to come upon this earth, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're not confused as to what calling on the name of the Lord means, because right there in Scripture, Peter shows them how to call on the name of the Lord. You call on the name of the Lord in baptism. You trust the name of the Lord when the Lord's name is called over you. Amen. You will be saved if you trust in the name of the Lord. You will be saved when the gospel is applied to your life. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to do something here with this line. This knot is the center of the timeline. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God was made of a woman, made under the law. That's when Jesus was born. This isn't quite the center, but right there, that represents Calvary. That represents the cross. That represents when God was born in a body, amen, and had blood that he could shed, perfect blood that he could shed. And everyone, amen, from this point, from here back, everyone has to look toward Calvary. Adam, Abraham, Moses, they have to look toward Calvary. But everyone after Calvary, on this side, has to look back toward Calvary. John, 1 John 2, verse 2 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is actually a literal word that means the mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He is the great sacrifice. He is the one true sacrifice of God that laid down his life. But of course, everything on this side, they didn't have a real knowledge of Calvary. They didn't really know what was going on. So the question is then, how did they grab a hold of the scarlet line? How did they bind the line in the window of their life? Amen. They didn't know anything about the cross. And it would have even never crossed their mind that the God that they worshiped would one day die on a tree. That was that mystery that was hidden to them. They did not know anything about it. They never even expected it. They prophesied of it, but their prophecies were only part knowledge. They didn't understand all of it. But they did believe that God would redeem them. They did believe His promises. They did have faith in His promises and in Him. They knew that His word was sure. They knew that God's word was absolutely permanent. So they trusted in God. Praise the Lord. If you go back to the beginning of this line, you see creation happen. This tassel kind of represents creation, right? But just shortly after that, you see Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden. That pinpoint on the line, I want to pull that out of the line. Adam and Eve, they had the wonderful relationship with God. Walking with God in the cool of the garden. Speaking to God. Being able to just tell them their needs and their desires. And had this perfect relationship with God. But sin came into the garden. Adam and Eve sinned and something just completely raw happens. They all of a sudden knew that they were naked. Sin exposed them. Fear exposed them. Shame exposed them. And all of a sudden, they could feel the elements of a fallen world. The cold, harsh reality of a life without the presence of God. And they felt vulnerable. I could just imagine Eve and Adam speaking to one another and saying, you feel that? What is that? Confusion set in. Why do I feel cold? What is happening right now? I thought we were going to get knowledge and I thought this was going to be good for us. And all of a sudden they just kind of feel the wind blow and they're huddled together. I could just imagine this in my mind's eye. And it doesn't tell us who came up with this idea, but somebody saw the fig leaves and thought, well, maybe we can sew these together. Maybe we can cover ourselves. Maybe we can hide. What do we do? Adam, what do we do? Eve, what do we do? But man-made coverings never work. Trying to hide your sin is not going to work. Trying to sweep things under the rug is not going to work. Amen. They hid themselves. And that even in itself showed them that they didn't really know God. Showed me that they didn't really know God. Because God knows it all. God knew exactly where they were. But they knew that they deserved to die. They knew that judgment was coming. Amen. God told them that they would die. So they had that fear and uncertainty. And all of a sudden, Adam, where are you? God asked them those questions. And the fact that God was even taking the time to ask them questions should have showed them how much He loved them. And how much that He cared for them. God knew that they could sin. It wasn't a surprise to Him. In fact, before He ever created them, He knew that they could sin. And he already had a plan. Sin did not catch God off guard. Amen. It did not catch him by surprise. Because the gospel is everlasting. The gospel reached all the way back from Calvary, all the way into the garden. Oh, mercy prevailed. Mercy prevailed that day. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 gives us this insight. Genesis 3:21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Man-made clothing didn't work. It wouldn't hide their transgressions or their sins, and it wouldn't spare their life. But the death blow fell on an innocent animal, and they were clothed with the coats of skin that God provided. Blood was shed, and God covered what sin had exposed. Praise the Lord. This is the first time in Scripture that we see a glimpse of Calvary. This is the first mention, the very first mention in Scripture of the shedding of blood. This is the first instance where there was a death in Scripture. And I'm so glad that God didn't just kill Adam and Eve and start over. But he put mercy on Adam and Eve, and judgment fell on the innocent animal. That ought to just tell you right there that there was a lamb coming that would one day take away the sins of the world. Amen. It was a physical allegory of what the blood of Jesus would do one day. It would cover weakness. It would cover shame. It would cover exposure to the basic sinful elements of a fallen world. It will cover your sins. It will take them away. Amen. God's blood will cover your sins and purge them and wash them away. Hallelujah. Adam and Eve. No, they didn't see Calvary, but we can see Calvary in their story. They hoped in God and were saved in that moment by God. Amen. I don't have time to go through all the stories in Scripture, but I'll just mention a few. Back in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, you see this time where they came and brought their offerings to the Lord. Cain brings the fruit of the cursed ground, the work of his hands. Abel brings blood, the firstling of the flock. Abel followed the scarlet line. He followed the plan of God. It's like, how did he know that he needed to bring an innocent animal? How did he know that God's sacrifice, the sacrifice God would accept and respect would be that of blood? Amen. Because God gave them a process in the Old Testament of redemption. A plan of redemption in the Old Testament. And God only respected the offering of blood. Amen. Noah, when the ark came, the ark was built by Noah, and in Genesis chapter 8, amen, when the flood came, and Noah and his family, Noah, his wife, and his three children, and their wives got on that ark. 8 souls were saved by water. And as I was looking at this, I saw how God had instructed him to build that vessel. And how God had instructed him to take not just 2 of every kind of animal. No. 2 of the regular animals, but 7 of the clean animals. Amen. And so the very vessel that they built carried with it the blood. The blood that when the water subsided was going to be their sacrifice that would start that new world. Amen. They dedicated the new world in worship. And I found it so significant in Scripture. If you read Genesis 8, it was not until blood was shed and the sacrifice was given that God put that rainbow in the sky. God put the rainbow in the sky in a response to Noah's sacrifice of blood. That carried with it a picture of Calvary. Praise the Lord. Abraham, going on. We've got a couple more stories here to get to. This is the history, the scarlet line that stretches back into Genesis. Amen. Genesis 22 verse 5. Abraham, amen, gave blood. There was blood that was provided. Abraham went up to the mountain fully expecting to sacrifice his son. And he even tells his servants, we're going to come again. But Abraham, going up that mountain, knew that he was going to do what God said to do and sacrifice his son. Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then Abraham says something so powerful and significant. It says in Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Well, Isaac and Abraham get up to the top of that mountain and there's still no lamb. And Abraham starts to tie Isaac's wrists. And he's probably going, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, why are you tying me up, Dad? Get on the altar. Get on the altar, Isaac. God commanded me to take your life. God commanded me. It's so, think about it in terms of Isaac. It's so real to him. He sees the knife. He can read the room. He sees that his life is on the line. But he's obedient. He gets on that altar and the knife comes back. And Abraham is going to strike him and kill him. But Genesis chapter 22 verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Isaac's life was spared because the ram's life was taken. The innocent died. The ram's blood was shed. And he was offered up as a burnt sacrifice. And the ram was killed in the place of a man. It's another place on this scarlet line. Abraham couldn't see the cross, but he prophesied that the Redeemer would be seen on that mountain. This is where the scarlet line was reached out and grabbed hold of by Abraham. And Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel, that everlasting gospel, reached back. Amen. And it it was grabbed a hold of by Abraham. And then we see the Exodus. The Exodus is on this timeline. On the eve of deliverance, God gave them instructions for the Passover meal. Each family was to take a lamb. And every family was to watch it and inspect that Passover lamb. And then kill it, catch its blood, and roast it with fire, and eat that lamb that night. Consume it all. Amen. They were supposed to take that blood and paint it on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 and 23 says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with blood, with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And the Lord kept his promise. Earlier in verse 13, Exodus 12, 13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses." It's not the real, it's just a token. Amen. Calvary is the real. Amen. Upon the houses where you are. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Amen. That's the place. Amen. This was a lamb dying in the place of a family. And they were protected in the house where the blood was applied. The church is a blood-bought church. The blood is applied here. And the people in the church are full of the Lamb. And we're full of the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord comes back, that's where I want to be. I want to be under the blood of Jesus. And I want to be full of His Spirit. Under the blood and full of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. I want to be under the blood and full of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. Of course, there's more throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Amen. The Day of Atonement is there, and all of the Levitical laws of sacrifice. It's all throughout the Old Testament. And when the people of God were worshiping the right way and they were following the pattern, amen, that blood would show up. The scarlet line was present. The eternal gospel was there. Amen. Even when they went from the tent in the wilderness or the tent of meeting to Solomon's temple, it was all dedicated by blood. Many millions and millions of animals over those hundreds and hundreds of years. Amen. And yet, not a single animal had the power to save them. Not, it was a token. It wasn't the real sacrifice. Amen. And Hebrews 10:4 says it the best. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's not even possible. But it is what God gave them to teach them. And it all pointed towards Calvary. It all pointed towards the center. Amen. It all points to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin." Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. Calvary, the tree where he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we would be the righteousness of God in him. He was cursed when he hung on that tree. Amen. He became that curse for us. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the center of eternity. Everything before points to Calvary. Everything after comes back to Calvary. This is where the shadows of the Old Testament and the allegories of the Old Testament meets the true substance of the one who made the everlasting covenant with us. John chapter 19, verse 34 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it, and he that saw it bear record." This is John speaking of himself. "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Amen. This significant moment where the soldier pierced his side and that precious blood flowed out of his side is the moment that John declares, "This is true, that you will believe, that I will believe." Amen. "That everyone who is ever saved will be saved by this precious blood of Jesus that was shed on the tree." And he goes on and says, For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone in him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Blood and water for my redemption, for my cleansing, for my new birth. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood, if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." No more shadows. No more examples. No more allegories. We have the real, amen. We have the real blood of Jesus that's been applied to our life. We don't hope for redemption. We have it. Hallelujah. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't have to look for anything else. We don't have to offer another sacrifice. We don't get to earn it. We have redemption through his blood. Amen. But that scarlet line is eternal. It keeps going. Praise the Lord. After Calvary, the scarlet line did not disappear. No, no. It began to be applied on the day of Pentecost. That blood that was shed once for all. Amen. Yeah, that's great, but it's got to be personally believed, personally accepted, and personally applied to your life. And for the first time, the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up with the 11 standing behind him in support, and he began to preach Christ and him crucified. He preached about the judgment. He preached about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He preached about the identity of the one true and living God. And it brought them to the point where they said, it says in verse 37, Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. This is where the blood is applied today. February 8th, 2026, if you want the blood of Jesus to be applied to your life, amen, repentance is where you turn away from sin. Amen. And it's only available because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And baptism in Jesus' name is where the blood is applied and your sins are purged away. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. And if there's one thing that God cannot resist and what causes God to show up, amen, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the scarlet line. He's not attracted to your goodness, your achievements, your talents. He's not attracted to how rich you are. He's not attracted by if you check some boxes on a list of things that you thought were going to save you. God's not impressed by any of that. God only respects spotless blood, the blood of the Lamb. Amen. See, on the Day of Atonement, it was when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat that the glory of God would manifest in that place. And it would assure the people that they had gotten God's forgiveness for one more year. When Solomon's temple was dedicated with all those animals, it brought in the glory of God because of all of the blood that was shed on that day, to the point where they could no longer minister in the temple. That's what God wants to do today. If you're trusting in anything else but the blood of Jesus, you're on sandy, shaky ground. Amen. If you're trusting for salvation in your own merit or your own righteousness, it's as filthy rags. Only the blood of Jesus will allow you to experience the presence of God. Trust in Him. Trust in Calvary. Yes, Pentecost was the moment that the scarlet line moved from the old history into a living reality. The gospel is only good news to those who believe it and obey it. God doesn't force your faith. You've got to have it personally. Belief alone was not what marked the houses in Goshen in the Exodus. It would have been great if they would have just said, well, I believe that that blood will save me. But then they never took that hyssop and painted the door with it. Well, the destroyer would have come in and taken their life. Judgment would have fell on their head. It would have been great if all the flowery language that Rahab used to talk about worship and reverence and the fear of God, if she would not have taken that scarlet line and bound it in the window, would have done nothing to save her. And her blood would have been on her head. Oh, I don't want my blood to be on my own head. I don't want to just speak fear and speak reverence and speak worship and go through all the motions. I want to bind the blood of Jesus in my life, amen. Because faith should always move you towards obedience. And reverence should always move you towards real, true worship. Amen. And that same scarlet line, what it represents, the gospel, the blood of Jesus, it's here today. It's not this red rope. No, it's the living word of faith that we have. And this is how the blood is applied. And it's available today. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood. Why don't we go ahead and lift up our hands today? Amen. And grab a hold of the blood of Jesus in faith. It's what remits our sins. It's what gives us, amen, that redemption. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. I'm so thankful. Way down here, I believe that time's winding up. I believe way down here somewhere.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
My grandpa, James Sism, he was a deacon in the Baptist church, but he was also a gambler, an alcoholic. And my grandmother, who is still alive, she kind of got sick of it. My grandfather had 5 girls and then 2 male cousins that lived with them, 7 kids. And he worked at, it was one of the big names back then, like old-fashioned department store names. I'm forgetting it right now. But he'd get his check, and he would go down to the bar, start drinking, start gambling, blow his check, go home. And my grandmother would see him coming, and she was ready to fight. Stocky German. She'd kind of mop the floor with him a little bit. But one day my grandmother was praying all by herself. She started speaking in tongues. She stopped. What is that? They went and talked to their Baptist pastor, and they got kicked out of the church. That's where the power is. That's where God sees the blood of repentance and says, I'm going to bless that. He sees that desperation and he says, I'm going to bless that. So I'm so glad that somewhere along that line, my grandpa and grandma grabbed a hold of it. My mom and my dad grabbed a hold of it. And I, when I was just 7 years old, prayed at an altar. And I had stammering lips. And my aunt ran to my mom after church and said, I think he got the Holy Ghost. I think he got the Holy Ghost. And my mom wanted to do it the way the Bible said, well, I don't believe he got the Holy Ghost. He hasn't been baptized yet. She didn't really understand at that point, but that's okay. Amen. But I got baptized in Jesus' name. And the blood was applied to my life. Amen. When I was just 7 or 8 years old. Hallelujah. And later on that year, I was in a service in my grandfather's church. And they had a line of prayer. And I came up through that line. I believe I was the last person left. And God filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Evidenced by speaking in other tongues. I'm so thankful that the scarlet line, the everlasting gospel is still available for me. Hallelujah. And probably the greatest privilege of my life so far was just the other day, last Sunday in fact, I got to baptize my little girl Rachel in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins. And the blood is applied. Grandpa, you got to baptize the other 2 kids. But that's all 3 of my kids now that have been baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. And 2 of them have been filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm talking about. And it's not just for me and for my children. Amen. But Pastor, you mentioned your favorite verse. Amen. But it's not just for them. It's for their children. Amen. And it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. This line keeps going. My children have grabbed a hold of it. Their children will grab a hold of it. Amen. And I'm so thankful. Everything you've seen this morning, everything that I've talked about, and I know we went through a whole bunch of different stories, and those stories are so great, and the details are even greater. But Adam reached for the covering. Abel reached with obedience. Noah reached after judgment. Abraham reached out in trust. Isaac reached out in relief. Amen. Israel reached out in obedience. Rahab reached out for a true token. And none of them even knew the power of the cross. They didn't even understand all the plan of God. They just knew their little life. But they did trust in God and believe God. But today, we're not reaching for a token. We're not reaching for something different. But we're reaching for something permanent. Amen. This line did not end at Calvary. It didn't end at Pentecost. And it didn't end with my grandparents. And it's not even going to end with my children's children. It's here, right now. Amen. Romans 10:13 says that, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Trust and believe in the name of the Lord. Amen. Whosoever means it's for anyone. Anyone. And it's available today. I know some of you are standing kind of on the outskirts. You can see the gospel. You can see the power of it. Maybe you're curious about it. Maybe you have even gotten close to the line, but you haven't taken hold of it yet. You know all the stories. You believe the truth. But belief alone is never what applies the blood. Amen. Faith. Faith in Him and obedience to Him is what changes your life. So this morning, this afternoon already, amen, the Spirit of God is calling you. If you need to repent, this altar is open. If you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, amen. We got 7 new baptismal robes. I wonder who the first one's going to be using it. We got them in different sizes. Amen. So they'll fit just about anybody. Praise the Lord. But you can have the blood of Jesus applied. Amen. You can have the blood of Jesus take away your sins and remit them. And this water is ready. Brother Kevin changed the water. It's brand new, clean today. Amen. And it's warm. Praise God. And if you need the infilling of the Holy Ghost, God is still pouring out His Spirit. The blood still works. The gospel still saves. Amen. You can take hold of the scarlet line. Come today. Come and pray and ask God to apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Come today and be forgiven of your sins. Amen. This altar's open right now. Come and pray and seek the face of God and trust in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on and join us here at the front. Amen. And bring your family and trust in the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood still works. Hallelujah. It's still available today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I love you, God. I praise you, God. Come on and lift up your voice. Amen. Say, Lord, I need your Spirit today. I need the blood to be applied to my life, God. I worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord God. Lord, I know, Lord Jesus, that you're real. I know, Lord God, that the blood is for me, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Come on, maybe it's been some time since you felt the power of God in your life. Maybe it's been some time since you felt the blood of Jesus come in and apply grace and mercy to your life. Trust in the blood. Trust in the blood. Trust in the blood. Hallelujah. Lord, it's for me. It's for my family, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.